Some of you, I suspect, are familiar with red letter Bibles. But for those of you who are not, those are versions of Scripture that have all of the words spoken by Jesus printed in red. Now, scholars of the Bible have debated for a long time just how much of what is attributed to Jesus in the New Testament was actually spoken by him. At one end of the spectrum, there are those who say that every single word that is in the New Testament was indeed spoken by Jesus. And at the other end of the spectrum, there are those who say he said almost none of those words. My study of Scripture and scholarship and my faith lead me to believe that the first group is closer to the mark. Jesus taught and preached in an oral tradition. People remembered things. They had a capacity to remember things that was far beyond ours, but they needed to do it. Most people weren't literate. And so people held on to the things that were important to them, and they shared them with one another, and they passed them down from generation to generation. And it would have been those sayings and words of Jesus that were written into the gospel testimony of people like the evangelist we know as Mark. So, perhaps we can't be fully sure of what Jesus actually said all of the time. But I'm willing to climb out on a limb and suggest that the following are words that were never uttered by Jesus. Have I got a deal for you? Yes, the classic claim of the used car salesman. If there are any here amongst us today, my apologies. Have I got a deal for you? Words that send even the least savvy shopper heading in another direction. We know when that claim is made that there is no deal to be had, that lipstick is being put on the proverbial pig. Someone is trying to dull us, to reel us in. Jesus is the very antithesis, of course, of a used car salesman. And not just because he's not trying to pull a fast one on us. But just think about the way he interacts with people, the way he comports himself, the way he talks with folks. If we ever need a reminder of this, all we need to do is spend some time with today's lesson from the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. We found ourselves at this juncture because Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? And the reports came back that they were claiming who's Elijah or John the Baptist. And then he followed that up with the next question to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Jesus confessed. Peter confessed to Jesus, you are the Messiah. Of course, Peter, with this insight, was speaking from his tradition and his history and his knowledge of Scripture, which taught him that the Messiah was the anointed of God who would come to redeem his people, to lead them forward, to free them of their oppressors, to usher in a new age. Jesus knew that's where Peter was coming from. And so, the moment came to set him straight. And so he explains that the Messiah will come and will suffer and be persecuted and oppressed and will die. So Peter, as we heard, is having none of this. He objects strenuously, vigorously. According to Mark, he rebukes Jesus. The last time we have heard that word in Mark's gospel was in Jesus' first moment of public ministry when he's preaching in the synagogue. And the evil spirit that's possessed a man speaks out. Jesus rebuked the spirit. And now Peter is doing this to Jesus, his teacher, his leader, the one he has just confessed to be Messiah. He's rebuking him. Could you imagine doing that to your teacher? To your boss? It's amazing. Of course, Jesus can give as good as he gets. So he rebukes Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he says. Now, when we hear that word Satan, we often think of devils with horns and pitchforks. You know, the red fellows that we see in New Yorker cartoons. But Satan, the word drawn from the Old Testament. Think back to Job. It's the adversary. That figure in the divine court who's always picking fights and arguing with God and trying to change the terms of debate and discussion. He's always looking to stir things up. His agenda is not God's agenda. And so here, Peter is told, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking of divine things. You are thinking of human things." And Peter's taken so much flack because people assume when it is said this way that he must be thinking of the Messiah in the old way, that Jesus is going to be the king, he's going to be part of the new entourage, one of the insiders, and he's to be condemned. But Peter loved Jesus. Jesus was his teacher, his friend, his role model. And I think that hearing that he would suffer and be rejected caused him great pain. So he didn't want to hear Jesus talking about this. Stop it. Don't want to hear it. In our lives, we have times when we want to turn from uncomfortable truths. But Jesus is too invested in his work, in his mission, in his call to let go of what it is he needs to do. And he can't let Peter do that either. And at that moment, Jesus realizes if his closest followers, if the disciples who were spending all their time traveling around with him, hearing him teach and preach and watching him perform miracles, don't get what it means for him to be a Messiah, to be part of his new way, he's going to have to pay attention to the wider crowd, too, because they definitely wouldn't get it. So we can imagine them. First, Jesus is talking to the disciples. They're gathered up in front of the big gathering, having a conversation, the give and take, the to and fro. And then Jesus says, "Yo, everybody, listen up. If you want to be my follower, if you're going to be a disciple, here's what you have to do. First, you've got to take up your cross. Second, you've got to be prepared to lose your life. Third, don't even think about being embarrassed to be part of this new way." This is not the pitch of the car salesman. This does not sound like the best way to start a global religious movement. Instead, it seems like Jesus is putting off people. He's trying to dissuade them. Well, we know, of course, that Jesus wasn't interested in starting a global religious movement. He wanted to preach the good news about God. And he wasn't trying to turn people away either. But he did want to communicate to them and with them, with honesty and candor, to let them know what it meant to be part of the kingdom of God. It is not going to be easy. And these words being included in Scripture are meant for us as much as they are meant for that wider crowd. And now we hear them during the season of some of you may be familiar through my preaching or other experiences you've had in church of the two mascots for Lent, Gus and Tom. Gus, give up something. Tom, take on more. All about Lenten disciplines. We can let things go, or we can take up things. During the season, we can take up prayer, reading scripture, service to others, reflection. This is the season when we are called to focus on what it means for us to take up the cross. What does that involve? What claim is being made on us? Following Jesus is not going to be easy. Now, when we think about the cross, we think about the crucifixion, persecution, and death, and suffering. And right now, as I speak, there are Christians in this world who are dealing with these very things. In northern Iraq, in eastern Syria, in Saudi Arabia, in China, there are people who are losing jobs, losing homes, who are being jailed, who are being killed because they have taken up the cross, because they want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We living here in America do not face these challenges. The worst we have to deal with might be colleagues rolling their eyes when they hear we go to church. Or maybe we've got to make a choice about whether or not we go to soccer practice or come to church. And we are frustrated with the wider community because they don't accommodate us. But these seemingly small challenges are still real. They still involve making choices and setting priorities and figuring out what it is that has a claim on our lives. And whose life is it? Jesus tells us that we need to be willing to give up our lives to save ourselves. What does that mean? Do we have to become martyrs? Do we have to die for our faith? No. But we think back to Jesus' admonition to Peter. Are we focused on God's priorities or on our own priorities? What's driving us? What is motivating us? What is it that resonates with us? And how do we talk about our faith in public? With our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues. In the mainline church, we've got a great way to dodge this issue. We immediately deflect. We can think about our more fundamentalist friends and neighbors, you know, people who knock on the door or pass out tracts or wear sandwich boards. I always remember the guy outside at Fenway Park used to wear this big sandwich board that said that if I did not accept Christ, I was going straight to hell. And in case I couldn't imagine what that meant, it was vividly illustrated. So we say we don't do that kind of thing. We don't push our faith on anybody. But we also don't talk about what it means to be a member of a church like this often. Not all of us. I know a member of this church who wear her cross discreet but proudly at work. In a public setting, another member of the church who had a little fish, a Christian fish on her chest. Little ways that we can offer witness, be proud that we've heard Jesus and we're trying our best. We may not be good at it, but we're trying our best to follow it. This is the season of the year when we are especially called to reflect on these things. To think about where we're going, what we're doing. As I think back to those words, we must lose our lives to save them. I think that maybe Jesus is a bit of a salesman. Very subtle. But think about the offer he is making to us. If we give up our pettiness, our anxieties, our lusts, our anger, our self-righteousness, our resentments, our crazy consumer lifestyles, each of us here can add to this list. If we give up these things, we are going to clear space in our hearts and our minds and our souls for God's Spirit to enter in and change us and to transform us, to redeem us and to renew us, to give us new life. When we put it that way, that's not just the deal. That's the deal of a lifetime. And it doesn't require a credit card or monthly payments or filling out a form or sharing your email or subjecting yourself to spam or loud, obnoxious pitching. It just requires picking up the cross and following Jesus.